Well, good evening. A big turnout tonight. This is lovely. Well, it's very good. You're all warmly welcome this evening. We have some special visitors that I'm just seeing right in front of me. You're particularly welcome all the way from Winslow. I'm not actually quite sure where that is. My geography's not quite good. I maybe shouldn't have said that, but anyway, it's too late now. But you are particularly welcome. It's lovely to see you. And we trust you'll be blessed as you worship with us. Notices for the week, please, for members, do be mindful. 8 o'clock on Wednesday this week for our AGM. Please do come and make that a priority. Also, Thursday, busy week this week, 7:30 here in the church till 8:30 will be our Ukraine prayer meeting to pray into that situation. As I also indicated, there will be envelopes provided next Sunday for donation for the appeal that BMS is running. And if you want to give, that's the time to do that. Make sure you get your envelope, as I say, starting from next Sunday morning. That will be available to you for that purpose. And those are all the notices. Let's stand and sing to God's praise together. We're going to sing three songs together. From the highest of heights, and then there is power in the name of Jesus, and then I give you all the honor. And let's stand and praise and worship our God together this evening. Amen, friends. Do be seated. And let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious time of worship. We've already been able to enjoy being in your presence this evening. Lord, we do indeed want to worship you. We thank you for the works of grace that you have done in our lives. And we look to you, Lord, for even greater works yet to come. So, Lord, accept the humble, sincere, and heartfelt worship we gladly seek to bless you with now as we seek, Lord, to continue to wait in your presence, to sit under your word, and to come in prayer before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from God's word for us this evening, taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. You'll see it there on the screen, reading from verse 13 to 35. And I'm going to ask Jill to come and read God's word to us now. Thank you, Jill.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you, Joe, so much for reading God's word to us. We're going to, again, turn as we do to a time of prayer. And as I've already indicated, we will have time in the week to pray specifically for the land of Ukraine. But clearly, if you want to pray for that this evening, that is absolutely fine as well. But let's just spend the next while praying in worship, in praise, and in petition to our God as we bring to him the prayers that he would lay on our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we come into the presence of a Saviour, as we've already read from your word this evening, who walks with us. We thank you that, Lord, you walk with us through every season and pathway and byway and highway of life. That, Lord, you are our perfect travelling companion. That, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, confident in these things, we come to you now to lift up before you that which is in our hearts, O Lord, for ourselves and for our world. Lord, hear us as we pray and as we bring to you our worship now in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Father, hear the prayers that we have brought before you as we continue, Lord, to worship and to receive your holy word for us this evening again. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just remain seated, friends, and we will sing one more lovely song together before we come into God's presence. Let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. and friends. What a lovely way, is it not, to enter into God's presence. Let's turn then, friends, to his word for us for this evening. And we're in Luke chapter 24, and my thanks to Jill for reading that for us this evening. Verse 13 to verse 35, and as you will see, I've entitled it simply, "The Saviour Who Walks With Us." It strikes me we're living in a world and at a time when there are many people who would love to know that reality. And for those of us who are Christians, perhaps when life is difficult and it is a trial, it's marked by struggle and perhaps pain, we sometimes in our darker moments, if we're honest, even with God and with ourselves, we ask the question, is the Saviour really still walking with us? Well, in the words of the famous song that is associated, if I'm not mistaken, with Liverpool football team, we can honestly say, if we are believers this evening, that we will indeed truly never walk alone. And if that's the only thing you take from this evening, that would be fine. But hopefully you get a little bit more out of it than that, as we look this evening at the Saviour who walks with us. And really what I want to do is just simply take you through this very tender story. That we have these two individuals that we see in this story, and how they are going along the road, they're going along their journey, and Jesus joins them, and the difference that having Jesus join them actually makes as we look at the Saviour who walks with us. There have been many books written on these really quite moving and quite insightful verses of scripture. It will be my intention, I don't know, some point in the future, I guess, to look at this in more detail, but I want to just do an overview very much this evening, and to look at five simple things I want to share with you tonight. And let's begin with the opening verses. This is verses 13 to 15, and simply we see here Jesus joins us on the journey. That's the first thing we learn as we see the Saviour who walks with us. Jesus, the one who joins us on the journey. These men are walking. And if you read the passage, it tends to suggest they've been walking for some time. Whether their feet were beginning to get a bit sore, we're not told. Whether they were getting a bit tired, we don't know, although possibly that might have been the case. But they have been travelling and journeying for some time. And as they have been doing that, the scripture also makes it clear that they had been also engaged in discussion in terms of all that had been happening in Jerusalem. They were in
this village called Emmaus.
Yes, there we are, some 7 miles away. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything had happened. And that's what they were doing. On Resurrection Day, of course, they didn't realize that yet. That didn't come until later. But they're going on their journey. They're going on their, as best they can, normal everyday business. And they're discussing the events of the day, which for them and for the city of Jerusalem was the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we later on hear in the latter part of the passage, rumors that were beginning to surface that this Jesus had been raised from the dead. But as I say, that comes later. But they're discussing the things of the day, the issues of the moment, the things that were particular to that city at that moment and that time. And that's very familiar, friends, for us all, isn't it? As we go through our journey of life, as we often go on our physical journeys, one of the things that we do, if we're not going alone, if we're going with somebody, we talk about the things of life. We talk about the things in our life, in our family's life, perhaps in our marriage, perhaps with our children, our work situation, maybe church, whatever it is. And we naturally get discussing and talking through these things. And that's what these two disciples are doing. And suddenly, unexpected, Jesus joins them on the road. Jesus joins them in the journey. Now here's the interesting thing. They didn't actually ask Jesus to do that. Because they didn't really think that Jesus had been raised from the dead at that point. They had yet to be convinced. We'll come to that later. Jesus joins them on the journey. He comes uninvited. He comes unasked. But he comes to them nevertheless. Why? Because he knew that is what they needed. And that can very often, friends, be our experience as well. Even as Christians, we're getting on with the business of living our lives, and that looks different for all of us. We all have different life journeys, and we all have different things to do, and we just get out of bed in the morning, and the new week begins, and we get on and do it. And we get on with our normal workaday routine. And even though we're believers, we don't perhaps always ask or even expect that Jesus will join us on the journey, that he will suddenly, graciously and unexpectedly intrude himself into our journey, into our life's experience, into that moment in which we are standing and from which we are traveling into the next moment of our journey of life. But that's what Jesus does. And perhaps for some of us as we face a new week, that is what actually you need to know. Maybe you've got a really tough and a really hard week. Maybe you've got results for various tests coming through. You don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you're going to have to face some significant treatment in your life. Maybe it's another big life decision that you have to make. The list is endless, and I'm sure you can all think of many things. And you look at the week and you think, well, I hope I can get to next Sunday and get this week over, because I'm not really looking forward to it. Jesus wants to join you in the journey, friends. The question is, will you let him? Will you ask him? But sometimes, even when we don't, Jesus, who knows us better than we know ourselves, he comes and he joins us in the journey. Because he says, if you're a believer, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So these two disciples, and the Lord joins them on the journey as he joins us on the journey. But the next thing we see, verse 16, this is interesting. He comes to us in moments of spiritual blindness. Luke quite pointedly says that Jesus joined them, but they were kept from seeing him. Now that's not just put in there for a bit of passing interest. It's put in there for a specific reason. Now I would have to be honest at this point and say that we do somewhat get into the realm of speculation. But I want to suggest that it is perhaps informed speculation and is perhaps not unreasonable. Why did they not recognize Jesus? Well, I've got a few suggestions to put to you, and they could all equally be valid, and I'm sure that perhaps you have thought these things as you've pondered this passage, maybe over the years as well, as I have. So why didn't they recognize Jesus at that moment? Why were they spiritually blind? Well, perhaps the Lord was willing, and it was his will that he kept them in that moment of spiritual blindness that little bit longer, until the moment, the perfect moment had come when he could reveal to them who he really was. Maybe the time for the great reveal had not yet come to pass. Could be. Or could it be that these two men were so locked into their situation, locked into their thinking, locked into their conversation, locked into their ideas, locked into, as we're going to discover, their pain and their disappointment, that they actually couldn't see out. They couldn't see through it, and they couldn't see beyond it. I suspect that's probably more likely to be the explanation. Because we've all been in situations, friends, have we not, in life, when it's a bit like that. We're so locked into our stuff, into our life circumstances, into our issues and situations, which may be pretty horrific, which may be very serious and are understandable. But nevertheless, we're so locked into that kind of stuff that actually when Jesus comes and stands beside us, we don't see him. We don't recognize his presence. We don't recognize that he is speaking to us. He is trying to get our attention. Because we are blind. We're blinded by our circumstances, by our thoughts, by our feelings, by our emotions, all that stuff that we all have as part of our human experience. And because of that, we cannot see clearly. We cannot see with that clarity that God wants us to have. Jesus comes and he's standing beside us, and we're as blind as the proverbial spiritual bat. We don't see. Could that be some of us perhaps here in church this evening? You're so locked into your stuff, into your issues, into your life circumstances, which may be pretty grim. I mean, we don't want to belittle that in any way. But it's so all-consuming. It's consumed your thinking. It's consumed your spiritual vision, your whole perspective on life. And Jesus stands at your side and he waits to minister and to counsel you and to bless you. And you can't see he's even there. You're completely spiritually blind. Well, friends, here's the good news. If that's the situation for you and for us this evening, Jesus is not going to leave you in that place for very long. Because these two men, that's where they find themselves. But Jesus comes, he joins them on the journey as he joins us on the journey, and we begin to see the beginning of the Lord's purpose in the doing of that. Why? Because the Lord wants them to be able to see that which they can't see and need to see, that Jesus is with them, and to open the eyes of their hearts. Jesus comes to us in moments of spiritual blindness because he wants to open our eyes. He wants us to see him. And he wants us to see not only him, but he wants us to see that he is with us even in the midst of whatever it is we are facing as we go through our journey of life. So that's the second thing we learn. The Savior who joins us on the journey. The Savior who comes to us in moments of spiritual blindness. And then we begin to get down to the business of the matter in hand. Thirdly, we see the Lord, he shares in our disappointments and struggles. This is verses 17 to 24, getting right into the body of the text now. And here we see Jesus, the skilled counselor, the skilled friend, the one who is in great love and tenderness, beginning to draw out from these two men the pain and the anguish and all the things that were going on in their hearts and minds with which they were wrestling as they share, and as he shares with them their disappointments and struggles. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our burdens bear? What a friend we have in Jesus. Here's what Jesus does. He shares our disappointments. He shares in our struggles. Friends, we're not worshipping a Lord this evening who is remote and detached and says, go and sort it out for yourself. No. What does he do? He comes and he walks with these people. And he begins to minister to them, even after he has just died on the cross and been raised from death for the sins of the whole of humanity. God is not out there distant. God is up close and personal with flesh on, and we see that in the person of Jesus. And he wants to come, if need be, friends, into your life's journey at this moment, if it is hard and tough, and he wants to share your disappointments, he wants to share in your struggles, and he wants to bear them with you. That he wants to take them from you and be your burden bearer. So he shares in our struggles, in our disappointments and in our struggles. But how does the Lord do that? Well, we see a couple of things that he does. First of all, we see his compassionate questioning. His compassionate questioning. He says, look, you're a little bit downcast. You don't look particularly happy. What's going on? This is verse 17 onwards. He says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood, their faces downcast. There's the key. They're not happy. Their faces are showing that. And then we're told verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one? Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that has happened? And then Jesus begins to draw out from them what's bothering them. Verse 19, what things he asked. It's a simple, open question. What's the problem? What's the trouble? And then they give him the answer. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And so the conversation goes on. And that's what happens. What are you discussing together? Verse 17, Jesus asks them, as you walk along. That's it. That's the opening question. And then he goes a little bit further. The next question he asks them, verse 19. Don't you know about the things that have been happening? They don't even mention them yet. And Jesus says, tell me a bit more. What things? And then they begin to tell him. He draws them out. The power, friends, of a thoughtful and compassionate question. And this isn't just for people that are professional counselors and trained. You know, anyone, friends, can do these things. It doesn't take a lot of training to be able to just ask the right question. Tell me about it. Tell me your story. Tell me whatever it is that is in your mind and heart. You've all heard the old phrase, a burden shared is a burden half, and that's often true. Tell me about it. What's going on? Ask the question. They might not want to answer, but if you ask the question, friends, then you're giving them the opening to respond. The compassionate question. But then Jesus does something else. He doesn't just ask the question, and then what a lot of people do, and I've seen it done sometimes, even pastors do it, they should know better. You don't just ask the question and then pile in with an answer. What does Jesus do? He does nothing, except the one thing that you should do. He asks the question, the compassionate question, and then it's followed by what I've called careful listening. Jesus doesn't say a thing, he just listens to what these two men are saying to him. And he does something that's actually quite important. He doesn't just listen to what they say. He's listening to what they are telling him. The two aren't the same thing. This is what's called double listening, actually. So he listens to what they are saying, but he's listening to what they're telling him. Because as they say and impart information, they're doing something else. They're bringing up from the very depths of their heart, the very innermost parts of their being, that which is ultimately their problem. And we begin to get that down in verse 21. We had hoped that this Lord Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. We thought this was going to be the man who was going to transform Israel. It was all going so well. But now it doesn't seem to be what we thought it would be. Jesus asked the question. And he listens to what they are saying, but he's also listening to what they're telling him. And there are times, friends, when we have to do the same too. That people tell us their story. And sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes actually it can be really, really unpleasant. And I have to say that from my unpleasant experience sometimes in the past. People tell you their story. But you know something, friends? They need to. Because it's the beginning of the way out. It's the way up to the beginning of freedom and the way to the beginning of healing. They tell you their story and they tell you what really is going on. And that's what Jesus lovingly begins to bring out. And what does the Lord do? And why does the Lord ultimately do this? Well, the third thing we see here is that he clarifies the problem. The problem was they had hopes in Jesus. This is the man. This is the Redeemer. This is the Savior. And it's all fallen apart. He's been strung up on a cross. He's been crucified and put to death for all to see. We thought he might be the one. We thought he might be the one who would redeem Israel. And what more, this is the third day that since all this has taken place. In addition, some of our women, they have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. And they told us that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. What's the problem? Their hopes were dashed, but yet something has happened that is causing them to dare to believe it might just be true. So what are they doing? They're vacillating between despair and hope. And perhaps for some of us in church this evening, that's exactly where you are this week. Vacillating between despair on one hand and hope on the other. And Jesus comes right into that situation and he shares in our disappointment. Because that's what they're expressing. It's not gone the way we hope. And he's sharing with them in their struggles. Could this resurrection rumor we've actually heard be true? Our women are amazing us. Could it really be true? No, it can't really be. Are they going to choose to live with disappointment? Because frankly, that's easier. We can deal with that. But living with this business of hope, that's too much. That's too painful. I don't want to have to risk that anymore. Jesus steps right into that situation. And he shares with them. their disappointment and their struggles, and he does the same, friends, for us this evening. But then the next thing that happens, this is point four, what does the Lord do? He begins to get down to deal with their issues. He counsels us with understanding and love. This is verses 25 to 30. Jesus begins to get to work now, and he begins to correct the wrong thinking of these people. He is patient, first of all, in his explanation of Scripture, beginning with Moses and going through the whole Bible. I would have loved to have been there. This is Jesus giving a Bible study. I mean, can you imagine? It'd been absolutely incredible. And that's what he does. He begins with Moses and he takes them all through all the parts of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then he goes through all the stories of the great prophets and all that they do, and the Psalms and all the rest of it, all the great poetry and so on and so forth. And we get through the whole of the New Testament up to that point, and he explains all of these things. The patient explanation of Scripture. He says, "Don't you understand? Oh, how foolish." And I don't think Jesus would have said, "You are very foolish." I don't think he said it like that. I think he said it with great tenderness. "Oh, you foolish people." I think he said it like that. "Don't you get it? Don't you understand?" And they didn't. Why? Because they were basing their thinking on human thinking, not on Scripture. "You're going to the wrong place for your information." And because of that, Jesus is really saying, "You've come to the wrong conclusion." And it's the same for you and for I this evening as well. The patient explanation of Scripture. Jesus then, he also points to himself as well. He takes them to these Scriptures, and it says, pointing them to himself. There was an old book, I have it in my bookcase at home, and I cannot remember for the life of me who wrote it, but I'll remember probably when I go home. And the title of the book is this: Christ in All the Scriptures. Christ in All the Scriptures. And that really is what we are seeing here. Jesus is saying, "I'm in all of this. I was predicted to come in the Old Testament, and now the New Testament has come, and I have fulfilled all that God's word said would take place." When it comes to Jesus, friends, really there are three sections in the Bible. There's the Old Testament that predicts the coming of Christ. The New Testament begins to share with us the unfolding of the work of Christ. And then the epistles actually begin to explain the implications, thirdly, of the work of Christ. That comes later, as you would know. But here is the Lord saying, look to me. The Scriptures, friends, ultimately are pointing to Jesus, God's great remedy for human sin. So he explains Scripture. He points himself, he points these two disciples to himself as he does that. And what's the ultimate result of that? They also know the reality of the power of his presence. They begin to realize that something different has happened. They begin to understand that Jesus now is with them. Something begins to change in their thinking, in their feeling, in their experience as they're continuing to walk along the road and have this journey with the Lord. He counsels us with understanding and love. Maybe that's what we need this evening, some of us. The Lord to come alongside us and to counsel us with love, not to condemn us, not to wave his celestial finger, as we say, in our face, but to say, "You've got this wrong. Here's where you need to go." What does the Lord do? He takes them back to the Word. He points them to himself. And when that happens, they begin to realize and feel the power of Jesus at work in their lives. And it may be for some of us this evening, that is exactly what we need to know as well. And then finally, and in the last few moments we have left, how does the journey end? Here's the fifth thing. These two disciples, it can transform our lives and change our priorities, as it did for them. Verses 31 to 35. Here's the moment Jesus is leading them to. And several miles of walking have passed it as well at the same time. First of all, we're told that he opened their eyes. Then they saw him. They have that final wonderful moment of revelation and of understanding. And that is amazing. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The moment of realization, the moment of recognition. Jesus has been with us all the time. Walking with us, loving us, teaching us, listening to us, getting our thinking straightened out, getting us into a better understanding of God's word, pointing us to him. Their eyes were opened. But well, were not our hearts burning within us on the way? Because the Lord doesn't just want to open their eyes, which he does. He also wants their hearts to be burning as well. Could you see that, friends, this evening? Jesus has opened my eyes. And my hearts are burning. Were not our hearts burning with us on the way as we talk with him? Friends, that would be a wonderful, wonderful, would it not, motto for the Christian life. Is not our heart burning with us on the way? Not just into next week or next month or this year, but for the rest of our lives, friends, whether they be long or short, that we can say, was not our heart burning within us as we walked with Jesus day by day, moment by moment, year by year, as we go through our lives, whether they be long or short? Their eyes were open, their hearts were burning. And then thirdly, their mission was clear as well in terms of what they had then to do. They got up, verse 33, and returned at once. I'll bet they did. They went to Jerusalem. They found the believers assembled there. They said, it's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And the two told others what had happened to them on the way and how they had been recognized, how they had recognized the Lord when he gave them the bread. That lovely scene. When they're finishing the traveling, and that lovely phrase is well rounded in the King James, the day is far spent, stay with us. I love that phrase. The day is far spent, stay with us. They did not want Jesus to leave, and they didn't know that he was Jesus at that point. That comes very shortly afterwards. But Jesus is warming their heart. The day is far spent, Lord, stay with us. That's a good motto, friends, actually, for those of us who are in the final years of our lives. Those of us who are getting older. Make that a prayer, friends. Lord, the day is far spent. The day of my life is far spent. But Lord, stay with me. Because that's what they pray for. And that's ultimately what they experience. They go in to their home, they break bread together, and in the breaking of bread, the Lord reveals himself to them. I've lost count of the number of stories I've heard over the years when people have come to faith in the middle of a communion service because the Lord has opened their eyes. In that moment, they have seen him for who he is, for who they are, and for what Christ has done for them on the cross. They broke bread. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. The day is far spent. Lord, stay with us. The Lord goes into their home. And the moment of realization and revelation comes, their eyes are opened. And life is never the same again. The whole circumstance now is different. Their eyes are opening. And then they look back. There's a kind of little retrospective bit. Were not our hearts burning on the way? Suddenly it makes sense. Suddenly it makes sense. Were not our hearts burning within us on the way? What a great motto, as I said earlier. That we ask, Lord, whether I've got many years ahead of me or not many, doesn't matter. But for the time that I have been given on earth by you, I want my heart to be burning. To be burning and to be on fire for you. Oh, let this earthly part of me glow with thy fire divine. Do we really mean that? Is that what we really want to know? Because that's what these two gentlemen knew. Our hearts are burning with us, are burning within us, because Jesus talked with us on the way. And their mission was clear. They go back and they tell others what the Lord has done for them. Their lives are transformed, and so are their priorities. And so, friends, can be yours and mine as well. As we make that wonderful, thrilling discovery afresh, or maybe, who knows, for the first time, if need be, that we have a Saviour who walks with us. A Saviour who can, who will, and who wants to join with us on the journey. Who will come to us in our moments of spiritual blindness. One who wants to share in our deepest disappointments and struggles. Who will counsel us with love and understanding. That our lives might be transformed and our priorities forever changed as we live for him, the one who walks with us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these lovely, warm, tender verses of scripture that we've looked at this evening. Lord, I just ask that you would allow it to sink deep into the hearts of many who are here. I sense you want to do that, Lord, and I just pray that you would. Lord, we reach out to you now. And we ask, Lord, in the words of our closing hymn, that you would help us indeed to have that closer walk with you in a way we've never known, with a joy we've never experienced, with a delight, Lord, we didn't even dream or think of was possible. Lord, for these things we pray and ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, friends, and finish our time together. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Be aware it's the new version, not the old one. But let's stand and sing together. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen. Thank you.